Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. And Revelation is the last book in the Bible, so it should be easy for you to find. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Let's pray. Father, there was a time when none of us in this room knew you, when we were separated from you by our sin, and yet you moved through the Holy Spirit to reveal yourself to us, to draw us to yourself. Father, we thank you for the people that you used, for the circumstances in our lives that you used, for the way in which you opened up our eyes to the truth of your word, for the conviction of sin that you brought. Father, we thank you that today many of us stand here in this room knowing you because of Jesus. And Father, if there's someone in this room this morning who hasn't yet come to the saving faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that this might be the day of that person's salvation. So, Lord, we're gathered here today because of your Son, because of the way in which you've moved through the power of your Holy Spirit, because of your great love for us, God. And we ask you to speak to us, to open up our eyes to the truth of your word. I pray you'd set a guard over my lips that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. The passage we just read is the beginning of messages that the glorified Christ wants John to share with seven churches in Asia Minor. Churches that existed in what would be present-day Turkey and were located in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And the first church that Christ addresses is the church of Ephesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." The reference that Jesus makes to himself in this verse, "he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands," actually comes from the description of the glorified Christ that is given to us in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and explained for us in verse 20 of chapter 1. So beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1, we have this description of the glorified Christ. John writes, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." Then in verse 20 of chapter 1, Jesus gives us the meaning of the seven lampstands and the seven stars. Verse 20 of chapter 1, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Commentators are in disagreement as to the exact meaning of the angels of the seven churches. The Greek word that's translated as angels in many English Bibles is the word angelos, which simply means messenger, and can be a reference to either a human messenger or a divine messenger, depending on the context. And some commentators say that this word angelos should be translated here as angel, and that it refers to guardian angels who have watch care over the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. Other commentators, and probably most commentators, think that the word here should be translated as messenger, and that the reference is to God's human messenger, or the overseeing pastor of each of the seven churches. That may be why, they say, John is given the responsibility of passing on Jesus' messages to the angels of these churches, because why would Jesus give John a message to share with angels, since God himself is in direct contact with the angels? Amen. But it would make sense for John, as an apostle, to pass on Jesus' messages to the other pastors, especially since John was a pastor himself. And guess which church it was where John was serving as pastor? It was the church of Ephesus, the first church Jesus mentions in chapter 2, verse 1. So before Jesus uses John to share God's perspective on the state of the other churches, Jesus first gives his perspective on the church pastored by John. Look in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Revelation. I know your works, Jesus says, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So many positives were present in the church of Ephesus. And as is so typical of the way in which God deals with us, Jesus mentions the positives first. He lets the church know that he's well aware of all the things they're doing right. They're involved in doing good works. They're standing up for righteousness. They're maintaining doctrinal integrity. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. The advancement of God's kingdom and his purposes really was uppermost in the minds of the Ephesian Christians. The church planted by the Apostle Paul, pastored by Timothy, and now pastored by the Apostle John, had many strengths. They were doing all the things that a church should be doing, with one exception. Because after the commendations, Jesus goes on in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. And I want you to think about those words for a minute. How hard it must have been for John to hear those words, let alone to write them. Do you know which apostle had written more about love than any other apostle? It was John. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, Jesus says, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. John 15, verses 12 through 16, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And then in recording the words Jesus had prayed during the Passover meal on the evening before his crucifixion, John 17, verses 25 and 26, where Jesus prayed, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And finally, Jesus' words to Peter after the resurrection. John 21, beginning in verse 15. Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. In his inspired reflections on Jesus' life and words, John, more than any other of the gospel writers, had remembered what Jesus said about love. And in his counsel to the churches, as recorded in the book of 1 John, he continues to make that same emphasis. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 4:7 through 10, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. The Apostle John was the one who had written down all of these words. And all of them had been written by the time he's receiving this revelation. The one whom Jesus loved had stressed love more than any other character trait, as in fact the defining characteristic of what it means to be a Christian. But now the glorified Christ was giving his assessment of the church John pastored. You're doing all the right things, Jesus tells them. You're witnessing, you're discipling, you're teaching right doctrine, you're doing good works, you're persevering in the face of persecution, you're being patient, you're really laboring for my namesake. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. In the midst of a lot of important things, you're forgetting the most important thing of all. You're forgetting that this is all about love. My love for you and your love for me. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, as Paul also stressed the importance of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, Paul wrote, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 35, we're told that a lawyer asked Jesus a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Then in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, now it happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And so the teaching on relationships, the teaching on love, could not have been any clearer or any more repeated. And the Apostle John knew that. He knew that love was at the very heart of being a Christian, that the Christian life is not so much about all the things we do for God, but about the relationship we have with God. John knew that as much as any of the apostles who'd walked with Jesus, and yet to the church that John pastored, Jesus delivered these words, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And so I ask you again, can you imagine how those words must have stung John? As he stood there before the one with nail prints in his hands. But then again, maybe to some extent we can understand. Because we too have often been guilty of the same thing, of leaving our first love. In our relationships with people we love, in our relationship with God. Can you remember what it was like when you first began to fall in love with that man or woman that now walks by your side? How that you could talk with that person on the phone for hours and somehow not get tired? How that you couldn't wait to see that person again? How that you went to sleep thinking about that person and woke up with that person as the first thing on your mind? How that you actually spent time thinking about ways you could please that person? Things that person enjoyed, even though you might not personally enjoy them. How that you go see the romantic comedies with them, guys. Do you remember what first love was like? So what happened? How did what started off as love disintegrate into routine? Getting up, going to work, coming home, watching TV, going to bed. Renting an apartment, then buying a home, then later buying a bigger home. Having kids, taking care of kids, going on date nights, but only because it's the night you're supposed to go on date nights. Making love, but only because it's the night you usually make love. You're doing all the things that a husband's supposed to be doing, all the things a wife's supposed to be doing. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. So maybe we do know something as to how John was feeling. Because we know what it's like to lose that first love. Not just in our human relationships, but even in our relationship with God. Do you remember what your relationship with Jesus was like when you first became a Christian? The emotion that welled up inside of you whenever you thought about Jesus? The tears that came so freely? The sense of joy, how excited you were to come to church and be around other Christians, how eager you were to read the Bible, all the questions you had, how much you wanted to learn. Do you remember how all that it took was finding out that God wanted you to do something and then you wanted to do it? Or finding out that there was something He didn't want you to do and so you just stopped. Do you remember what it was like when you first started to love Jesus? So what happened to that? How did what started off as love disintegrate into routine? Getting up, going to church, leaving church with your soul scarcely moved. Paying your tithe, reading your Bible, but only because you're in the habit of reading your Bible. Avoiding sin and tolerating the sins you don't want to avoid. Listening to sermons but finding that your mind is drifting onto other things. Volunteering in the community, being a good worker, signing petitions against abortion or genocide. You're doing all the things a Christian's supposed to be doing. Nevertheless, I have this against you, Jesus says, that you've left your first love. And so what's the answer? Look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You need to get back to the basics, Jesus is telling us. You need to remember what it's all about. That it's not about all the things you're doing for me. It's about your relationship with me. It's about getting to know me, growing in your knowledge of me, growing in your love for me. And out of that growing love, loving others with the same kind of love you've received from me. In his historical work, The Search for the 12 Apostles, Dr. William McBurney tells us that after John was released from the Isle of Patmos, where he had been exiled and where he wrote this book of Revelation, he returned to pastor the church of Ephesus. By then, he was nearly 100 years old. The apostle whom Jesus loved had to be carried to the church gatherings in the arms of his disciples. His sermons consisted simply of one sentence. Little children, love one another. After a while, those who were growing tired of hearing this simple and too often repeated message asked the Apostle John why he kept giving them the same truth over and over again. Master, why do you always say this? They asked him. And John replied, it is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough. You see, the beloved hadn't forgotten his first love. And he didn't want the people under him to forget that first love either. It is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.